Reading this morning from Psalm 90. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you please bow in prayer with me? Lord, we acknowledge that you are the wellspring of life. You are the one who has created us and sustains us, and we are dependent on you. And Lord, you created the world through your word, and we recognize that you still do acts of creation as we listen to your word, and as you open our ears and minds and hearts to receive the words that you speak. So Lord, we pray that you would open our ears now, and that you would speak by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is short, and death is hard. There is nothing that cuts through you quite so powerfully as the death of someone you love. And the death of people that we love comes so quickly, doesn't it? Life is short. And I think because death is so painful and it comes so quickly, we instinctively shrink back from it. Rarely do any of us ramp up the courage to come to terms with death, to really look at it and see it for what it is. We so often shrink back in denial. For when we call out for a loved one who has passed away and we're met by the nothing but cold silence, that is the place where we do not want to be. We want the horror of their absence to stop happening. And so we shrink back, and we seek shelter from it. And some of us seek shelter in distraction, filling our lives with endless busyness. Others of us seek shelter in fantasy, in imagining that the person can still hear us and reply to us somehow. Others of us seek shelter in fighting to maintain the memory of our loved one, in building our own personal Taj Mahal. And still others of us seek shelter in a cause, in trying to fight the disease or the circumstances which we believe took our loved one from us. And the list of what we do to avoid facing death goes on and on, doesn't it? But the truth is that there is no shelter in any of these things. None of these things have any real power to soften the blow of the brevity of life. There is no shelter in them. So where is shelter found? That is what Psalm 90 is here to help us with. God inspired Moses, the man of God, to teach us wisdom in response to the shortness of life. But in order to learn this wisdom, we first have to be willing to let Psalm 90 take us to the place where we do not want to go. Wisdom in the face of death can only be seen when we actually look at death, when we allow God to show us what death really is and why our lives are so short. Only then are we enabled to understand by God's power what to do in order to seek shelter from the sorrow and trouble of lives that are simply too short. Now, I know that there are several of you here for whom the pain of death and the knowledge of the shortness of life is very fresh. And I want you to know that I did not choose this psalm with you in mind. In fact, I chose this a long, long time ago to be preached on this Sunday. But I think God knew that this psalm would show up on this Sunday, because I believe that's the kind of God we serve. He is the one who sees us in our suffering and the one who wants to lead us into shelter. Because God wants us to experience shelter, real shelter. Excuse me. And Psalm 90 starts by naming the place wherein we can find that shelter. Psalm 90 starts with this in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The word translated as dwelling place describes not just a place where one lives, but where one finds shelter. Except that in this case, the shelter's not a place, is it? It's not a home or an object or a thing, but is the Lord, the living God. It is the Lord who is our shelter, our dwelling place. Now, in many psalms, the Lord is described as a shelter or refuge from the wicked or from those who may harm us, and often the declaration is an us versus them thing. Lord, protect us from them. Shelter us from them. But in verse 2, the psalmist immediately takes away the option of reading this psalm that way. In verse 2, he writes, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You see, it's not just us, the people of God, who are living in the shelter of the Lord, who have him as our dwelling place. God has existed from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and no end, and therefore every created thing lives in him. The Lord is the dwelling place for all creation. God is our ultimate context. And when children probe us with "where do we live" questions, and they keep pressing the question, as they often do, sometimes to be silly, I think the conversation should go something more like this. You know, the child might say, "Where do we live?" And you would say, "In Victoria." And then they'd say, "And where's Victoria?" And you'd say, "In British Columbia." "And where's British Columbia?" "In Canada." "And where's Canada?" "In North America." "And where's North America?" "In the earth." "And where's the earth?" "In the universe." "And where's the universe?" "In God." In God. That's where we dwell. All creation is inside God. God's presence is the context for everything. God's presence is the dwelling place, the shelter within which we all live and move and have our being. He holds all things together and sustains everything. But then comes the knowledge that is always so shocking to us, I think. We all find ourselves inside this shelter, inside the Lord. And then what's the first thing that this psalm tells us about what this Lord does? So we've learned that, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then verse 3, we hear this. You turn people back to dust. You do it. You say, "Return to dust, you people." The Lord, our dwelling place, is the one who puts us to death. He is the one who makes our lives short. We may put things like cancer or car accidents down as causes of death. We may try to blame death on the forces of evil. But this psalm assures us that there is only one cause of death. Every death certificate should read as follows. Cause of death, the Lord. Death is God's work. It is his choice and his choice alone. Yet the psalmist is quick to point out how unnatural this is. In verses 4 through 6, he contrasts the eternal existence of God with the extremely brief existence we have. For God, 1,000 years are like a day or a watch in the night. Human beings are like the desert grass that dies daily. Humanity exists and endures. New babies are born every year, but in the light of history and eternity of God, these new babies are grown and gone in less than a day. They're just kept sweeping away, sweeping away, sweeping away. And the psalmist's complaint is that this is not natural. It doesn't make sense in the context of who God is. It doesn't fit. And it's made clear in verse 10 when he writes, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. Why? For they quickly pass and we fly away." 70 or 80 years was a long life in the ancient world. Yet the psalmist insists that it's too short. It too quickly passes and flies away. Or to frame it a different way, it's as if the psalmist is asking this question: why would an eternal God, who created the world and maintains its existence, give people such incredibly short lifespans? It doesn't make sense. Yet this doesn't stick out to us that often, because we're prone to thinking that death is some sort of a natural thing, that death is like just a part of life. As popularized in the Disney movie, The Lion King, we're unfazed at the suggestion that death is just a part of the so-called circle of life, that between plants and animals. We eat the plants, we die, the plants eat us, round and round it goes. It's just natural. But this is exactly what the psalmist here is speaking against. If God is eternal, and he most certainly is, then short lifespans don't seem to make sense. So why did the Lord bring death into existence? Why is the Lord sweeping generation after generation away like the grass of the morning? Well, we find the answer to that question in the beginning of verse 7, where we read, "We are consumed by your anger, and we are terrified by your indignation." The reason we're consumed, we're told, is because God is angry. In fact, he's indignant. All three words for God's anger or wrath are present in verses 7 through 11, and they're repeated more than once. The word translated as anger here refers to the flaring of one's nostrils, emphasizing a deep emotional response. The word translated as indignation refers to the fierceness of the results of such an anger, to a total overwhelming of the object of one's anger. And the word translated as wrath literally means heat and refers to a hot displeasure that cannot be turned away unless something is done to turn it away. And what is it then that makes the Lord so angry at us, at these people, these creatures that he's created? We find in verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." It is our rebellion against God, our iniquity and sin, that provokes the heat of his anger. And there is nothing that we do that he doesn't see. Right? No matter how nice and proper we may seem to other people, God sees even the secret ways we rebel, our secret sins. The reason why life is short, we're being told, is because our sin has provoked God's anger, and God is the one who chooses to turn us back to dust. In fact, the wording of verse 3 echoes the language of Genesis 3:19, where God declares the curse on Adam in response to his sin, saying, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's the same word. Return to dust, he says. Return, he said there. Now, it's at this point that the psalmist identifies the fundamental reason why we go searching for shelter in all the wrong places. He had to bring us to this place first. But now he opens up and says, and the reason is that we don't understand how much our sin really offends God. We just don't get it. That's the rhetorical question here. If only we knew the power of your anger, but we don't. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. You see, we think that God is kind of okay with our little sins, that he might be really angry with murderers and the like, but that he's not really that upset about the things I've done to rebel against him. But wisdom starts with coming to grips with the fact that this is not the case. Death, think about this, death began because Adam and Eve committed the secret little sin of eating some fruit that they were told not to. Talk about a little sin in our eyes, right? Yet that, we're told, is why life is short. And wisdom begins with coming to grips with that fact. And this is why verse 12 asks the Lord to teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There is nothing that we can do to gain shelter from God's anger at our sin on our own. This is what the shortness of life, our lives, should teach us. As James Mays has put it, death is the final and ultimate no from the Lord that cancels any pretension to autonomy from the human side. Numbering our days, realizing how few of them that we are given, is a reminder that God is not going to do things our way, ever. All the noblest dreams of each generation, all of our best ideas and best efforts to make the world a better place, apart from God, are swept away by Him through death, generation after generation. With each generation that He sweeps away, the Lord is saying, no, my kingdom is not going to be like the one you're setting up. Therefore, there is no shelter from the troubles and sorrows brought on by the shortness of life by our own efforts, because that is exactly what God is using death to wipe away. All our efforts are swept away by death. It's the no. And therefore, there's no shelter in education or better politics. There is no shelter in intelligence or talent. There's no shelter in denying the truth or surrounding ourselves with people who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is only one place to find shelter. And I like the way my preaching prof, Daryl Johnson, used to sum it up. He would say, there is no shelter from the Lord. There is only shelter in Him. There is no shelter from the Lord. There's only shelter in Him. Our hope in the face of death, in the face of the shortness of our lives, is only found in the same one who takes our lives away, the Lord. And the knowledge, think about this, the knowledge of God's anger at our sin that Moses knows and is declaring here, amazingly does not stop Moses from saying what he cries out in verse 13 and following. And it shouldn't stop us either. In verse 13, he cries out, "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." And the word relent is more literally the word return. It's the same word used in verse 3 when the Lord turns people back in dust, saying, "Return to dust." As Derek Kidner writes, with the boldness of verse 1, which claimed a relationship with God, the remainder of the prayer is now equally bold, and it largely begs for a reversal of all that has gone before. In other words, the wisdom that we are taught is that hope in the face of death cannot come from us doing something to change things, from us turning. Our hope comes from calling on the Lord to do something to change things, on calling on Him to turn. He's the one who needs to move, to do things if we are going to have any hope in the face of the shortness of our lives. And the psalmist doesn't even dare to declare what the Lord should do to change things. He does not try to tell the Lord what to do. He simply knows that the root problem, our sin, is something that only the Lord can do something about. If we're going to find shelter in the face of death, in the face of the shortness of our lives, our only hope is to have the Lord make the choice to give it to us, despite our sin. And this is what Moses is calling on the Lord to do when he prays this prayer. When he calls on the Lord in verse 14 to satisfy us with His love, he is acknowledging that this satisfaction is a gift. It is something that the Lord gives. It's not something we earned. And it's the same with the rest of the requests that follow. Gladness, rescue through mighty deeds, making the work of our hands established, that is lasting beyond our lives. All of these things only come to us as undeserved gifts from God. And this prayer teaches us to come to the Lord, the very God who sweeps us away in death, and ask Him for that. We're asking Him for that kind of shelter. You see, the shortness of life is God's way of telling us the thousand no's that we need to hear so that we can find the one yes. In sweeping us away in death, God is telling us, no, I'm not doing things your way. No, I'm not going to give you any credit or glory. No, I'm not going to make an exception for you. No, you're not my favorite or more precious to me than others. I'm going to sweep you away like everyone else, so that like grass that is blown away, you will one day be forgotten on the face of the earth. There is no shelter from me, but there is shelter in me. If you call on me, the Lord, as your shelter, then my word to you is always yes. And I've made my yes known to you through the sending of my Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus, the Lord has given us everything that Moses asked for in this prayer and more. As James Mays writes, the church reads the requests in verses 13 through 17 in the light of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. He is the work of God that has decisively, once for all, changed the sign under which we live life and death. He has changed the declaration over us from wrath to grace. That is theological fact. Moses prayed for God to turn away his wrath from us, and that's exactly what God did in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God poured out the anger our sin deserved onto himself. He died our death. Now, of course, we still die. The Lord has not stopped saying no to our sinful attempts to try and live life our own way. And until Christ comes, he won't. But through faith in Christ, God has given us shelter from the shortness of life. Through his Holy Spirit, he gives us love and joy and gladness, even in the midst of struggle and dark times, a kind of thing that doesn't make sense from the causes that we see outside of us. And through his Spirit, he does mighty deeds to encourage us and transform us, reminding us that one day we will be like his Son, Jesus. And through the promise of resurrection from the dead, he gives us firm hope that as short as our lives are now, he will give us back far, far more than he ever takes away. As Derek Kidner writes, the New Testament greatly outruns verse 15's modest prayer for joys to balance sorrows. And it does so through its promise of an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. The gifts of joy and significance, of resurrection that the Lord freely gives to those who call on him will drown out the pain of the shortness of life. The yes that we receive in Jesus swallows up the no we still experience in the shortness of our lives now. For life is short, and God must say no to our sins. Without calling on him, there is no shelter from him. But when we call on the name of Jesus for shelter, the Lord's answer is always yes. When we call on the name of Jesus for shelter, the Lord says yes. There is shelter, and this is the wisdom of Psalm 90. There is no shelter from the Lord. There is only shelter in him. There is joy and gladness, significance and resurrection for every sinner who calls on the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who understands most the pain of death, for you are the one who had to make the decision to bring it. And Father, we recognize that we are in your hands, that you are the one who gives us life, and you are also the one who takes it away. And so, Lord, we pray now that we would submit to your no, that we would stop trying to do things our own way, and that we would seek your way, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give us the strength to do what we can to follow in your way. Lord, we thank you for the great comfort and shelter that you give us in the face of the shortness of life. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit here on earth, who speaks to us not only directly to our spirit, but through each other as a body in Christ. And we thank you for the gift of resurrection that we know is sure, because we know that your Son has raised from the dead, and that he intends to give us resurrection and raise us on the last day just as he himself was raised. In these great things we find shelter, in the gifts that you give to us. Amen.